Okay, thank you. Bless the Lord. So I'm going to spend a few weeks on healing because it is obviously an extremely important topic, not just to the body of Christ, but at large. Everybody needs it sometime or other. You know, what's that song that guy sings there? Everybody loves somebody sometime. Well, everybody needs healing sometime. Sometimes physical, sometimes emotional, spiritual. And the Word of God is always, always the right answer. So today I'm just going to start with this here, which is desire plus pray plus believe you receive, and then you get it. But I want to start initially here with Hosea chapter 4, verse 6. There's an old saying that ignorance is bliss. It is not. Ignorance can kill you and has killed many people. In Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, it says, "My people perish," and the word perish means are destroyed, "for lack of knowledge." My people perish for lack of knowledge. And what is that lack of knowledge concerning? Healing. And other things as well. I mean, we are at times woefully ignorant about many aspects of God's Word. And then in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 13, it says, "My people have gone into captivity because they have no knowledge." My people have gone into captivity. Some are captive to depression, anxieties, heart conditions, cancers, all kinds of diseases. And right now there are two of them that are pretty rampant, this corona thing. And there's another one that has started up in South America, I believe. Is that Denzi? The Denzi? Say again? No, this is a mosquito. Okay, I can't hear you with the things here going on my head. Yeah, that's it. And apparently it's pretty deadly. So we really need this. We need to know. We need to know what to do and how to do it. And that's what this is about. What knowledge must a sick person gather or have in order to position themselves properly to receive God's miracle healing power, whether they're sick in heart, soul, or body? There are certain things we must know. We need to know, for example, what is God's attitude concerning healing? What does He think? What are the expectations that God has towards us and towards the person who needs healing? What does He expect? Does He expect anything? Do we have to do anything? Does God do everything, or does God do nothing? How exactly do we tap into God's healing power? Well, one of the ways the Bible says here, in order to receive your healing, or whatever it is that you're looking for, because this really applies to pretty well every promise of God, that you have to desire, you have to pray, you have to believe that you receive, and then you will receive what you're praying for. Mark 11:24 says, and it's Jesus speaking, He says, "Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask, when you pray, believe that you have received them, and then you will have them." It seems a bit odd when you read something that you have to believe you've received it before you get it. But that's what we call faith. We need to know, and I don't mean just mental assent here, we need to know what God's will is concerning healing. Does God ever use sickness to correct his children? Does he ignore the prayers of his children? What route do we need to travel to get to the place of receiving them? Receiving whatever it is we're asking for. Because with the stress levels that are in the world today, many people are sick in their soul. In fact, there's a lady, a Christian scientist. No, I shouldn't say that way, it sounds wrong. A Christian who is a scientist. And I meant to send it out, actually. It was a really interesting teaching. And she teaches about the brain. So she would be a neuroscientist, I guess. What's the name? Yes, that's the one. She has four sessions that I know of. I've only listened to two. But she's been doing that for quite a number of decades, I gather. And she maps out the brain and what happens to the brain when you're thinking. And guess what? You're always thinking. Always thinking. And one of the things that her research has shown, she says, is that 75% of illnesses are caused by stress. Stress in people's lives. Boy, that's not God's will for us. That's not his will. And that's why it's critical so that we would know what is God's will. What's his will? And then how do we appropriate his will into our own lives? See, if you desire something and you don't do anything else, you're not going to get it from God. You're not going to. We need to do more than just desire. Many of us have desires of things that we'd like to have that we don't have now. Is that accurate? Of course it is. There are things that we desire that we don't have. And there are things that we desire, and we've prayed about them. We've prayed. And we didn't get it. Or am I the only one that's had that experience? No, most of us have, if not all. We desire and we pray, and we still don't get it. That's why the third component here is really absolutely essential. To believe that you receive before you see it. To believe that you receive before you see it. That's the hard part. That's the part where most of us fall down, is that we don't really grasp how to receive. We don't grasp what it means to believe that we receive. There are people that have been known to take their glasses and say, "God, I believe you're healing my eyes. Amen." And they stomp on them. And then they have to call a taxi to get home because they can't see. That's why it's so important that we understand that Bible faith transforms you. Bible faith gets in contact with the faith of God, and the transformation process completes it when we receive what we're praying about. Because the person who truly believes that they've received from God, someone who believes they've received their healing, acts very differently from the person who doesn't. And part of the process, that's why the parable of the sower is so interesting, because we live at different times at different levels of the sower. You know, sometimes we hear something and it just goes by. Then other times we hear it and we think, well, that'd be great, just great. But the moment a little test comes up, we let it go. And it's understanding that it takes time, investment, and effort to bring faith into your heart. Real Bible faith. And knowing that God wants you to have something is in of itself not enough. Not enough. There will be obstacles. I think almost, not everyone, but almost every major healing that I have seen involved a setback. At some point. At some point something happened and it made it appear as if this isn't going to happen. And I mean major setbacks, not just something that's an inconvenience. For example, when my son was in the hospital, and we've been praying for him all day, and at 2:30 in the afternoon, the doctor came and said, that's it, his organs are shutting down. That's a major setback. You know what I mean? That's a moment of crisis, a moment of decision. And if you're not prepared to deal with moments like that, it's going to be very hard to see the fruit of what you're praying for. There is always something, even with Joanne, that there was a time when the doctor came and gave really bad news. Bad news. That's a setback. A major setback. And as Christians, if we're not convinced, and I mean convinced, that God is our healer, those kind of setbacks can throw us. They can throw us. And there are times there are details that only the Spirit of God knows. For example, when we were praying for the gentleman who used to be here, his mother, and she died, laid hands on her, God brought her spirit back, you would think, good, let's all go home. But the Holy Spirit said very clearly to me, if you leave now, she will die. Her heart is not strong enough to survive the night. And so I had to sit there with her and pray for 3 solid hours by her bedside. 3 hours. Before the Holy Spirit said, it's done, go home. And we prayed for her to have, I believe it was 5 years. And she lived within a week of that, one way or the other. I don't remember which way it went, but those are the kind of things that we need to know. We have an enemy, and that enemy hates us, and he wants us dead. He'd like to take us to hell. But if he can't do that, he wants to make us as sick as he possibly can. Even Christine, when she was in the hospital, there was a day I went in, and the chief of oncology took me aside and said, I believe your wife has lung cancer. I'm sorry. And it was a bit of a jolt, to be honest. When I looked her right in the face and I said, I believe she doesn't. And of course, at that point, she thought I was a nut job. There are a number of people who think I am. But that's okay. God doesn't. And so long as God doesn't, that's what's important. As you all know, Christine is still here, traveling, having a good time, enjoying herself in the sun. But I'm not jealous. Actually, I'm not. It's 30-some-odd degrees there. You can hardly breathe in that weather. I actually prefer the cold to 33 degrees Fahrenheit. Celsius. But we need to be convinced. So how do we do it? Well, those are the steps. We have to have the desire. I desire to be healed. I want that. And then I go to the scriptures that will tell me, and that's what we're going to start doing next week. I don't know how many of you will remember the tiers of the levels, if you will, of what to go through. But those are the things that will bring us to a place of absolute confidence that God is our healer. And you've got to have absolute confidence, because if you don't, the enemy will see to it that you're sidetracked. He'll do everything he can, to throw us off. And so we desire, we pray, but here's where many miss it. This is where many just miss it, is that we miss it in the believe you receive. See, it doesn't matter what I believe up here, in this case. What I believe in my mind is not going to get me over. Now, it's helpful. I'm not saying it's not helpful, but it has to go from here down into here. It's got to get into my spirit that I know, that I know, that I know. And that process often brings us through tests where we fail. Where we fail praying for ourselves and where we fail praying for others. And that's okay. That's the learning curve. That's how we learn. We learn. The first time you do something, it generally isn't perfect. But if we stick with it, we stick with it. And we keep seeking God. And we keep speaking His Word. And letting that Word soak inside of us until that Word becomes more real than anything else. And I remember hearing a story of Smith Wigglesworth, which most of us have heard about in this church. He was an evangelist who went around the world. He was a plumber by trade, but he went around and he was a man who never read anything but the Word of God. He wouldn't even allow a newspaper in his home. That's probably good practice today. But he soaked in the Word, and one of the times when he was praying for the sick, they brought a man in on a stretcher who was literally minutes from death. He had cancer right through his chest, his lungs, and so forth, his stomach. And they brought the stretcher up, and Wigglesworth said, "What's wrong with him?" He had his doctor with him, too. He said, "What's wrong with him?" And the doctor explained it all. And Wigglesworth took his fist and punched him in the stomach so hard the man popped off the bed, and his arms fell to the side. And the doctor said, "You've killed him. Now the family will sue you." And Wigglesworth basically told him, "Shut up and get moving." And 10 minutes went by. Now, 10 minutes isn't a long time, but in this circumstance, 10 minutes can seem like an eternity. After 10 minutes, the man jumped off the bed, ran around, and was completely healed. And they went and asked Wigglesworth, "How did that happen?" And his answer was something we all need. He said, "I'm not moved by what I see. I'm only moved by what I believe." And he believed God was healing. He believed that. He believed that. And we can do the same thing if we want. In Romans chapter 10, it shows that what is expected and how it works. This is Romans chapter 10 is kind of a mini version of what I'm talking about here. Verse 8. What does it say? "The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart, your spirit. That is the word of faith which we preach." Verse 9. "That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be sozo. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." That's kind of like a mini version of the gospel. But there are people who choose to believe that I'm a good person, I'm a moral person, I'm certainly no worse than the next guy. God will receive me because of that. And they believe that. They believe that to be true. Problem is, that's not what the Bible teaches. It's not what the Word of God says. The Bible says here, if you want to be saved, what do you have to do? Believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins and ask Him to be your Savior. Ask Him. Ask God. Come in and be your Savior. Well, there's things that we need to know, to believe, and do if we want to receive from God. We must do these things. For example, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. What does it say? So we're told very bluntly here that if we want to please God, we have to believe that He is, in this case, that He is our healer. And that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Now, it's interesting that these two beliefs healer, and rewarder are given equal presence. See, it's not just a matter of believing that he is our healer, but that if we seek him diligently, he is a rewarder. He is a rewarder. That means you're not left wondering. He is a rewarder. God is a rewarder. God is a rewarder. And that's the thing we need to know about God when we approach him about something that we desperately need, some kind of healing, whether it's in your soul, your mind, will, emotions, or your body. What is God's position in this? What is this? What will he do? If I seek him with all of my heart, what will he do? So, too often, people know, I've met them, and my wife used to be one of them, they know more about their illness than the doctor does. They've gone online and they have researched every possible bit of information about their disease. Problem is, them doesn't have the Bible. I've sat down with people where the purpose of being there was to pray for them. And all they want to do is tell me about their disease. They want to tell me about this part of it and that part of it and what they read on this and online and over here online, to the point where I have to finally say, that's good, but I don't want to hear that anymore. See, the more you talk up your disease, the bigger it gets in your mind. Tell me what scriptures you're meditating on. Tell me what scripture that you are approaching God with when you are asking him to heal you. What scripture? Now, God tells us, put me in remembrance. Put me in remembrance. State your case. Anybody know what that is? Isaiah 43, 25, 26. Put me in remembrance. God is saying, come to me and speak to me about what it is you want. State your case. What does that mean to state your case? Well, if you were a lawyer, you would know exactly what it means. That you are going to present information that supports your demand of healing. For example, there are many, many, many scriptures. Actually, I came across a few new ones that I hadn't seen in quite a while or thought about. And so I always write them down and put them in my Bible. Jeremiah 17:14, the NIV says, heal me, Lord, and I will be healed. Save me and I'll be saved, for you are the one I praise. Psalm 41:3, the Lord sustains them on their sickbed and restores them from their bed of illness. Psalm 30, verse 2, Lord my God, I call to you for help, and you healed me. And there's others as well. But there are so many scriptures that support God wants you well that you'd have a hard case arguing against it. Although some still do. It is God's will that his children be well. But this belief must be formed within us from God's word. I have to come to the place where I'm absolutely convinced. I'm convinced. And that this person's experience or that person's experience means nothing. It means nothing when you compare it against the Word of God. And so we want to desire and pray. That's pretty straightforward and easy. But to believe you receive before you get it, that's the hard part. And that's the part where you have to commit yourself. You have to commit yourself to the Word. You have to commit. And sometimes in that process, we fail. For example, the first time I got healed, I told you I had a very severe form of rosacea all over. Extremely painful. And I prayed. I desired to be healed. I prayed. I even thought, I believed I received, because the symptoms disappeared. only to come back a little while later. And that was a very painful experience, to lose your healing. Very painful. Because at that time, the only persons that would believe God was healing me were Kenneth Hagin's book and me. And that was it. I couldn't even get the pastor to believe that God was going to heal me. I mean, it was, sometimes he heals and sometimes he doesn't. You know, we have to trust him because he knows what's best for us. Yes, he does. And that's healing. And then I received my healing a second time. And I kept my mouth shut for a couple of days, just to make sure. And then again, I told, I'm healed. You can see I am healed, only to have it come back again. That was extremely devastating, because the elders of the church said to me, John, why don't you just shut up? You know, God, we're sick to death of hearing you talk about healing. And if God wanted you healed, you would have been healed, but he doesn't. So just accept it. Well, that didn't sit well either, because anything I read, when I read the Bible, it said, I am the Lord that healeth thee. I am the Lord that healeth thee. Not going to, but I am. I am. I am. I am. And so the third time, I actually got it in my spirit that I was healed. And that's what you need. You see, I needed to know in my, I didn't look healed. In fact, I looked terrible, to be honest. But I knew in my spirit I was healed. And I declared that I was healed. And people thought I lost my mind at that point, because you could see symptoms were still there. And 3 days after, I had to endure that for 3 days, and then disappeared, and I've never had it again. God is a healer. God is a healer. I've seen God do mind-boggling things. Mind-boggling. Just unbelievable. If you can believe, you can receive. And God is an incredible miracle worker. Now, I want to add one more point to that, and that is that we have to have clean hands and a pure heart, you know. I can't go around bad-mouthing everybody, living in sin, cursing and swearing, and say, okay, that's done for today. God, I need you to heal. That's not going to happen. The Lord is merciful, and he will forgive us for our sins. And, you know, it doesn't take long to get right with God. I've told everybody this story about Georgina's baby, and how when I got a call for it, I'd had a terrible day and just really had a very sinful attitude. And so to get called to pray for somebody was not what I wanted to see happen for me that day. But I found out quickly that it doesn't take very long to get right with God. It doesn't take that long. You know, you go to God, you say, I'm wrong, you're right, I'm sorry. I confess to this sin, and I ask you to forgive me and cleanse me. And then I went to the hospital. And we all know how that ended up. I mean, it was just, God did an incredible miracle for her. But that's what God is. That's what he is. That's what he is. Absolutely, God. I have absolutely no fear of cancer or any other disease. None. No fear, not even a little bit. And I say that to you, not because I've done anything great, but because I believe God. I believe that God is my healer. I believe he's my family's healer. I believe that God will heal you. And if you can't believe him this moment in time, don't give up. Don't give up. You know, it's we get to success after many failures. You know? And you will get to that place. You will get to that place. And there are things that we are believing God for that, you know, for our loved ones and others for salvation. This same principle applies. Now I'm talking about healing, but the same principle applies. I desire for, you know, so-and-so to be saved. I am praying for that. I make sure that my account is clean with God. Find the scriptures, pray over them, get the wisdom of the Holy Spirit until I get to the place where I'm ready to believe. So too often we rush off to pray without taking the time to soak. And it is important that, because faith can grow and faith can diminish. So it is really important that we spend that time until we know that we know that it's right now to go and pray and believe. Pray and believe. And to know that you are hearing from God, because there's a danger when we want to hear a certain thing from the Lord. And a friend of mine who was a pastor, a very, very large church, he and his 22 elders were praying for a man who was in the hospital, and they were praying in the church, and one of the elders said, God just told me if we go down and anoint him and lay hands, God will raise him up. And off they went, and they went down and they anointed him and prayed over him, all 22 of them, well, 23 with the pastor, and the man was dead an hour later. I mean, and that was devastating to the church, absolutely devastating. So we need to know that we've heard from God. We don't just make up what we want to see happen. I mean, after the weeks after I was involved with that fellow's mother being raised from the dead, I got calls from people, come here, go there, go pray over this one who's dead. And I thought, that's not how it works. I don't make decisions and say, this is what I'm going to do. It's you have to be led by the Spirit of God. And in order to hear the Holy Spirit accurately, you have to spend time listening. Listening. What is the Spirit of the Lord saying? Now, I want to be honest with you, if it was my immediate family, I don't need to ask. You know, I know what His will is. And I know that I can intervene on their behalf. I have the legal right spiritually to do that. But when you're talking about other people, we can't just do what we want. They have a will. They have their own desires. And we don't. God has not given any of us the right to overrule someone else's desire. So in that case, the best thing to do is pray for them to get enlightenment from God. But this is what we're going to, this is the beginning, but also the end result of what we want. To desire, pray, believe you receive them, to believe you receive it, and then you'll have it. And next week I'm going to start laying the first tier so that we can see where God's will is in this. And by the end of it, if we get to the end of it, I think you'll be absolutely convinced, as I am, that God wants your will. God wants your will. And you can't let go of this. I want to understand that I can't. Well, I read this 22 years ago, you know, so it's still there. No, it's not. No, it's not. The breakfast you ate 8 weeks ago is gone. It's gone. So the word that you meditated on 22 years ago and haven't done since, it's gone. That's why it has to stay fresh. It has to stay fresh, and that's done through a life flow connection with the Holy Spirit of God for the rest of your life. Amen? Amen. Any questions? No questions? Okay. Well, hopefully this is helping me, and I hope it will help you too. Okay, where is humility? Well, everybody hear that question?
No.
Where?
Where does humility fit in with the desire to pray?
Well, in Scripture, James, God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. That's whenever we approach God, it has to be with the spirit of humility. It has to be, because God hates pride. And that's why it's really helpful and necessary to soak before you pray. You know? Because if there's something that needs to be addressed, that's when it will be done. And also it brings things into focus for you. You know, that you're meditating on the scripture and letting it soak into your mind and back into your spirit. That's where Romans 10, 8 to 10, it starts off by saying the things that we speak get into our heart. But then if you continue reading, it comes to a place where now it's going back the other way. We've spoken it into our heart, but now it's coming out of the heart, coming through the mouth. So it starts by we are taking the word of God and we are depositing it. But a time will come, because faith comes by hearing and hearing, a time will come when it's not just words. Those words have now become faith, and we begin to release them. You know, and you'll find there'll be times when you have to do stuff that's, you may be embarrassed or feel foolish about. I've told you the story. We were in, what was that, in Bayshore, one of the stores, the Bay probably. And it was Christine and I, Sarah and Dave, and we were on our way home, and Sarah said that she had pain. She had a bladder infection, and that she was in a lot of pain. And I said to her, as soon as we get in the car, Daddy will pray for you. And I no sooner got those words out of my mouth that the Spirit of the Lord said to me, why are you waiting? Are you ashamed of me? Boy, that cuts right in pretty quick. But I said, we're in the middle of the store. There's people around us here, you know. And he said, so? Anyway, long short of it, we stopped. Now, I didn't scream and yell and act like an idiot. You know. He says, but I didn't whisper it in her ear either. I just laid hands on her, prayed for her. God healed her. We weren't in the car and she was healed. I mean, it just, but you can't be ashamed. You can't be ashamed that God is your healer. You can't be ashamed. When I was in Toronto with that little baby, I mean, there were all kinds of doctors around it, all kinds, doctors, nurses. They were transporting this child to the children's hospital by helicopter. And I'd been asked to go in and pray for her. She had a deformed heart, bleeding veins, and his liver wasn't functioning. Any one of those three would have killed him. All three together, he had no chance at all. In fact, when I laid hands on him, it was kind of like there were so many things in him. And I had to pray in front of all those people. That was really hard. That was hard. But God gave me grace, and I closed my eyes. But still prayed. Still prayed. And, you know, 3 hours later, the hospital called back and said, why have you sent us this child? There's not a thing wrong with him. That was pretty impressive, I'll tell you. God is a miracle worker. God is a miracle worker. God is, but you have to get convinced of that. God is a miracle worker. And he has no favorites. There are no favorites. In fact, the Bible says there's no favoritism. What he will do for one, he will do for anyone else, if you will believe. Jesus said in Mark 9, if you can believe, all things are possible. If you can believe. And if you can't believe right now, don't quit. Don't quit. Keep pressing in. Keep pressing in. Keep pressing in, because it'll come. It'll come. God has never failed, and he won't start failing now. Amen. Amen. God bless you. May your day go well. Are these fans something we have to live with till?
Yes.
Oh, okay. No. Well, it's not that. I can't hear.
No. I'd ask them to turn it off.
Yeah.